This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafi al-anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. From Mabadu, my brothers and sisters, we are on the class on raising a Muslim child. And we were talking about the importance of demonstrating values. One of the biggest values to demonstrate is discipline. Now, sad to say, there seems to be a misunderstanding about this word discipline. On the one hand, you have parents who, in the name of discipline, at an extreme level, literally brutalize their children by beating them and by screaming at them and by creating an atmosphere in the home which is extremely toxic, extremely threatening, where a child hates to come home. Now, I'm talking about the extreme level of that, but anything trending towards that, anything tending towards that also is highly, highly avoidable. So this is one unfortunate thing of discipline, where people think that discipline means to be nasty, discipline means that you will never smile, discipline means that you will never play with the children, you will never laugh and, you know, roll around on the ground or whatever it is, that you always have this deadly expression on your face. So this is one extreme. The other extreme is absolutely no boundaries at all. The child can do whatever he wants or she wants, and usually the child gets this impression that as long as they rave and rant enough, they will get whatever they like, right? So this is a completely the other end of it. So you have children who are literally, you wonder why such a child, you know, I mean, even exists, because they're completely and totally they're horrible. There's no way of, I'm sure many of us have encountered such children. Hopefully they don't belong to you. So this is the other extreme. I recall many years ago, I think almost probably 20 years ago or something, I think it was around 2000 or something, 22 years ago, I was speaking at a function. I won't mention the city and the country and so on. I don't want you to try to identify who it was. But I was speaking at a function. It was a ladies' thing. So it was all a whole lot of ladies, and many of them were very high society kind of women. So I was speaking at this function on Islam and on raising children and so on. And after the whole thing finished, one lady who came up to me, and I could see that she was from one of the wealthy families of the place, by the way she was dressed and so on. And she said to me, "Sheikh, please, I really need your help with my son." So I said, what happened to your son? She said to me, she showed me her phone. She said to me, "I just bought him a phone for the 7th time." So I said, "What happened to phone number 6 and phone number 5 and so on?" She said, "Well, he breaks it or he loses it or something. And this is the 7th time I'm buying him a phone." So I said, "How old is your son?" She said, "He was some 21 or 22 or something." I said, "Is he all there? I mean, does he have any, issues, mental issues or something? Is he in need of some psychological help?" She said, no, of course not. My son is beautiful and my son is okay." I said, "Tell me, how does he study in school and college and so on?" "Not very well." "Okay." Obviously, I'm not surprised at any of this. Then I asked her, I said, what car, does he have a car?" She said, "Yes, of course he has a car." "Okay, which car?" And she told me the name of the top of the line car in that country. I said, does he have a credit card? She said, yes. I said, is it linked to your credit card? Yes. So which means that effectively he can spend whatever he wants and the mother foots the bill. So I said, you want me to help you with regard to the son? She said, yes, Sheikh, please, I'm so tired of this, I'm really suffering. I said, let me suggest you something, right? And this is an absolutely surefire cure. She said, yes, please tell me what is it. I said, please adopt me. I'm willing to be your son. Please adopt me as your son. So she looked a bit shocked, and of course she didn't agree, unfortunately for me. But my point is, so I told her, I said, look, if I had a free credit card to spend as much as I want, I have the top of the line car. I have obviously my clothes, and you know, I wear the best clothes, all brands. I live in a beautiful house. I can eat what I want. I have servants. I said, if I had all of these things, I would probably do the same thing like your son is doing. Right? What comes free has no value. This is unfortunately human nature. What comes free has no value. In one of the teaching stories, they say that there was this boy who inherited a pashmina shawl from his father. You know, very expensive pashmina wool shawl from his father. And somebody one day saw him cleaning his shoes with the shawl. And the interpretation of that was that the shoes he paid for by himself, so they were his shoes, and the shawl he got as an inheritance. So he has no value for them. Although the shoes are, you know, compared to the shawl, they are worthless. My brothers and sisters, really you have to ask ourselves, what are the standards that we are giving to our children? You know, the oldest tree in the world is the bristlecone pine. And if you go to Google and search for it, the bristlecone pine is a tree which is more than 5,000 years old. And it is alive, it's still growing. More than 5,000 years old. That means that this tree was over 1,000 years old when Ibrahim alayhi salam was building the Kaaba. Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam, when they were building the Kaaba, this tree was over 1,000 years old. Right? Now, why? Why? What is the secret of longevity? The secret of the hardiness, the secret of the strength of the bristlecone pine. Read what they say, what the botanists say. They say that tree is so strong and so long-lived because the conditions around it, where it lives, where that tree is located, the conditions are extremely harsh. Very, very difficult conditions. Long droughts, very cold winters, huge, massive gale force winds, and so on and so forth. What is the result of that? The result of that is that that tree grows a root system which goes deep into the bed of the earth and accesses water from way down, from natural aquifers. The result is that the tree is so strongly rooted that there is no gale that can be strong enough to pull it out, to uproot it. Its growth is very slow and it is very long-lived. The pine needles, you know, the leaves of the pine tree, they're called pine needles, they're like little needles. The pine needles of the bristlecone pine live for 30 years or more. That leaf lives for 30 years or more. Secret? Adverse conditions. Adverse conditions. Greenhouse trees may look very nice, but take them out of the greenhouse, one gust of wind will knock it flat because their root system is not developed. The tree is growing on artificial, on fertilizers and so on and so forth. So it's growing in artificial conditions. The conditions which have been created for it, and it grows, looks nice, no doubt about that. But unfortunate fact of life is that a greenhouse tree cannot remain inside the greenhouse forever. Just like your little mollycoddle pussycat cannot live in your house forever. Now what happens when that little mollycoddle pussycat hits the world, comes out in the open? What happens? Right? Think about that. Think about that. And you don't have to think too deeply about this, because if you just open your eyes, I'm sure no matter which country you live in, you will find plenty of examples of little mollycoddle pussycats now running around in the world in a daze. They don't know what hit them. It's a pathetic situation. The school that I went to is one of the best schools in India, the Hyderabad Public School, and it was built by our king, the Nizam of Hyderabad, primarily for children of the nobility. And of course later on it became an open school, anybody could join, provided you pass the test and so on and so on. The point I'm making is that therefore we had in my class, for example, I had one of the grandsons of the Nizam. I had a grandson of one of the premier nobles, and I had several other royals and semi-royals in my class and in other classes. Some of them today, when I look at them, I feel very sad that these are people who came from such wealthy families. Families which were so powerful at one point in time. And today, they are literally living in penury. They have literally nothing going for them. And only one reason. And that reason was this kind of false parenting. Living in a greenhouse. My brothers and sisters, please understand this. The greatest wealth is poverty. The greatest strength is hardship. Now, I'm not saying throw your children out into the street. No. I don't mean that. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given you wealth. May Allah protect it and keep you protected. But if you are seriously interested in the welfare of your children, and if you are seriously interested in being able to hand over that wealth to those children and have those children continue with that wealth, and just like you brought them up in the lap of luxury, if you want them to continue to live in the lap of luxury and for their children and their children to live in the lap of luxury, they must go through a period of hardship and they must learn the rules of the game. And the rules of the game are that hardship is a strength. Like somebody said, discipline is freedom. You know, there is a joy in working hard and achieving something. That is not given, that does not happen, if that thing comes too easily. I recall I was teaching a course, I think it was for GE or either for GE or for Microsoft or something in Bangalore. And one of the, I was staying in the company guest house, and one of the other guests there was a man who was a clinical psychologist, and he was a counselor for children and youth. Now, I got interested over dinner, we were sitting and chatting, and I asked him, I said, counseling for children, what kind of counseling do you do? He said, I counsel children of super wealthy parents. I said, wow, super wealthy parents, children need, what kind of counseling do they need? He said, many of them are suicidal. Now, to me, it didn't make any sense, because I am going back to my own childhood, where from the time I was 18, I did not take a single paisa from my parents. I mean, I ate at home, so they didn't charge me money for that. But point being, I never asked them for money for anything for myself. I didn't say, I need this toy, I need this thing or whatever. I earned my own money, I did my own stuff. The rule in our house was, I'm very fond of animals. And the rule in my house was, keep what you want, but you will look after it. Nobody else will look after it for you, neither the servants nor any of the family. So whatever animals you have, you take care of them, including cleaning them and cleaning their pens and whatnot, everything. And if that interfered with your, you know, school or social life and whatnot, don't have the pets. Or if you have the pets, deal with that also. And there was no, I wasn't given the luxury of saying, okay, it doesn't matter if you don't study well. You had to study well, you had to get straight A's and whatnot. All of that was there, right? So I'm going back to that, I'm thinking to myself, you know, what kind of counseling do these super... This man tells me, he says, just last week, there was this girl who was in deep depression because her father gave her a Mercedes 300 SL sports car as a birthday gift. And she was depressed because it was the wrong color. She wanted some color and the father couldn't find that color, so he gave her another color. this is not fairy tales, right? I'm not telling you fairy tales. I'm telling you this is what happens when you have this kind of overindulgent parenting. You need to have, discipline is very, very important. That's why I said discipline is the secret of success. At the same time, in the name of discipline, brutalizing your children, creating a toxic atmosphere, creating an atmosphere of threat in the house, this is completely insane, right? No, I mean, any adult, whether it's a teacher or whether it's a parent who hits a child, to me has failed. They have failed in their role as a parent or as a teacher, completely failed. Because you have reduced that role now to plain animal brutality. And you are saying to them, you obey me because I happen to be stronger than you are. Physically. Not because I have a moral authority, not because what I'm saying is right, none of that. Just because I happen to have more physical force, which I will bring to bear on you if you don't do what I tell you to. This is a failure. This is a complete failure of the parent or the teacher. By discipline, I mean helping them to understand that success comes from effort. Success does not come without effort. Success does not come because you think you should be successful, because you have this very high opinion of yourself, because you have grown up in a world, especially like where I live now in America. This is a very one big problem of raising children here is the superlative language that is used in schools and in homes and everywhere to describe children and their work and their situation, right? So the child is said, you are awesome, right? You are awesome, and he brings in some work. Oh my God, fantastic! Now the big question is, now what is beyond awesome and beyond fantastic? So when you are like 6 years old, you are already awesome and fantastic. So now what happens to you afterwards? What happens to you afterward is depression. What happens to you afterward is despair. What happens to you afterwards is what one of my dear friends and brothers, who is a psychiatrist here in America, he tells me that, and he's a children's psychiatrist, and he tells me that he has patients who are suicidal. He has one patient came to him who wanted to commit murder, wanted to kill somebody. So I said, Swaranam, this is like a, you know, is it a jail or a psychiatric? He said, no, this is a psychiatric clinic. I said, who are these patients? The one who wanted to commit murder is 6 years old. The one who is suicidal is 8 years old. Children. Right? Now, whether the 6-year-old can actually do it or not is a different issue. The point is, that this is what the society is creating. It's creating children who have got the trappings of success too early, too easily. And I say trappings because this is not real success. This is not real success. The project you submit in school is not real success. Real success is what you will do with yourself in your life. So, that's why I say to you, I say this all the time. I said, number one, be very careful what you praise children for. Never praise them for beauty, because Allah created that. How many times have you heard this thing? Oh my God, wow, fantastic, you're so tall. So what? So what? He's tall because those are the genes. Oh, she's so beautiful. So what? Praise effort, praise action, praise hard work, praise good manners, praise good speech. I'm not saying don't praise. Of course you must praise. You must praise, you must show appreciation. But be careful what you show appreciation for. Show appreciation for effort in any field. Whether it is work, whether it is good behavior, whether it is, you know, a person has a... how many people have you seen who are very beautiful, but they always have this very, disgruntled expression on their face. Completely, that kind of beauty is worthless. One smile is worth all the beauty in the world. Worth more than all the beauty in the world. Praise akhlaq. Praise effort. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَاللَّيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Allah said, there is nothing for a human being other than what he works for. Now think about this. Another way of looking at it is, Allah did not even say that you will always get the full reward of whatever you work for in this world. Allah said, this is the upper limit. Allah said, you will not get more than that. But you might get less. So what if you don't work? And that is the reason I said that poverty is the biggest strength. Hardship is the biggest asset. Because only when you are poor and hungry and you are living under conditions of hardship that you make effort. Illa mashallah. And that's why what you must do is make it a rule. Number one, set boundaries. What works and what does not work. What is okay and what is not okay. And all of these boundaries, remember, have to be set at home. Today, a lot of people complain about society. They say, oh, there's so much of fitna in society, so many problems in society. Yes, you're true, you're right, there are. But none of that is in your control. What is in your control is what is in your house. So what does your house look like? Is your house full of fitna? Or is your house a place of tranquility, a beautiful atmosphere of safety, of love, of affection, of honoring each other, of good manners, good akhlaq, a place where children feel safe to talk to parents about their real issues in schools and colleges. You know and I know how almost everywhere, parents are the last people to come to know about any problems with their children. There's a totally tragic incident that happened here in America, in Texas, where there were these two boys, Muslim boys, Muslim family, two boys who were in Ivy League schools. So they were doing, academically they were doing phenomenally well. Both of them were, however, they were in deep depression. And it's a long story, but to cut the long story short, they decided to commit suicide. And there, in their thinking, they said, we don't want our parents and our... They had parents, they had a sister, and they had a grandmother, who were all living in the same house. So we don't want them to feel sad because we are dead. So what's the best way to ensure that is also to kill them. And they did it. they did it. The younger boy wrote it all out on Facebook, and somebody sent me that note. My first reaction when I read that note was that how can somebody who is intelligent enough and articulate enough to write this whole note do what he did? How is this possible? But it happened. Entire family wiped out. My brothers and sisters, it's a very serious matter. We must create systems in the home where boundaries are set. And they are set with love and with respect. But they are set. If your child comes to you, I'm explaining to you ways of setting boundaries. If your child comes to you and says, I want this, you say, okay. First of all, if it is something which he or she should have, and you are agreeable to that, it's okay. So what are you willing to do to earn that? Hey, let me say that. What are you willing to do to earn that? Also, what you can say is, all right, so now we've had last night 2 feet of snow. So if you go and shovel the driveway and clean all that snow, then you will get this. Make them earn. Help them to understand that just asking for something is begging. And it doesn't matter. Even if you are begging your mother or your father, you're still a beggar. When I was 18 or something, I think those days we got a license at age of 18. So when I was 18 or 17 or 18, my father got his driver to teach me to drive our car. My father had a Fiat 1100. So I was taught to drive a car. I learned to drive and I went to the equivalent of the DMO and I got myself a license. All very well, I was very happy. Then one day I wanted to go out somewhere. So I asked my father, I said, please can I take the car? He said, no, of course not. I was shocked. So I said to him, I said, but I can drive and I have a license. He said, yes, of course you have a license. I know that. I arranged for you to learn to drive. So I said, then when can I drive? I mean, why are you not allowing me to take the car? And when can I drive the car? He said, you can drive a car when you have your own car. I said, why did you teach me to drive then? If I am not allowed to drive this car, why did you teach me to drive? He said, because driving is a skill, you should know. Driving is a skill that you should know. My father, he taught us to swim, so I can swim and so on and so forth. So he said, driving is a skill, you should know driving. So I got you, I arranged for you to learn to drive a car. Now think about that. It sounds hard, but it gave me the importance of understanding this thing to say that things don't just come out of the blue. Privilege is not just something because I happen to be born in a house where, you know, in those days the number of cars on the road were very few. A car was not something which everybody had. So we had a car, so it was a big thing. Now my father used to take, he always took us, even when he went shopping, he would take us. We went to buy groceries sometimes, normal groceries someone brought, but sometimes we used to go and buy fish in Secunderabad and so on, he would take us. So we were in that car the whole time, but no driving. You will drive when you have your own car. Now, discipline is therefore, as I mentioned somebody else's quote, discipline is freedom. And how is discipline freedom? Because discipline teaches you this respect for boundaries. That you have to get up at a certain time, you make your bed, your room has to look neat, shoes must be polished. We used to sit, may Allah bless my father, we used to sit on weekends, I may have mentioned this before and forgive me if I did, on weekends the rule was that, and weekend was only Sunday, because those days we didn't have this two-day weekend, only Sunday. In some places, Saturday was a half day, otherwise Saturday was a full day, and then we worked, we were home on Sunday. So Sunday mornings, the Sunday morning ritual was that all of us, my father and the children, would sit with our shoes. And in those days, you had only three kinds of shoes. You had black shoes, brown shoes, and you had white canvas shoes, which were for sports. So we would sit, all of us, with these shoes, and we would polish the shoes. Now, you might say, well, you know, why were we polishing the shoes? I mean, didn't we have servants who could do that? Of course we had. I mean, in my, when I was growing up, even servants had servants. So it's not for lack of manpower, but it was discipline to say that you take care of your own things. Servants will not do it. You can't throw things around in the house and leave them around, somebody will pick it up. No, it's your thing, you pick it up. Take it to your room, keep it, and it has to be kept neatly in its proper place, not thrown anywhere. There was no concept of saying, this is my room, nobody enter. You know, nowadays I see sometimes in people's homes, so this is so-and-so's room, and on the door you've got this big thing saying, nobody enter here, and skull and crossbones and whatnot, and this is so-and-so's room, and none of this was there. This is all nonsense. It was all treated as the house was the home, everyone. Your room, yes, it was your room, but parents came in and they looked and they saw, and they, if they needed something to be corrected, they corrected, and we took care of it. And this was part of being a member of a family. So I want to end with this and say that one of the most critical things to do in your life is to help your children to understand the meaning of boundaries. Set boundaries in the home in terms of do's and don'ts, in terms of behavior, in terms of what is permissible or not permissible, and in terms of understanding the issue of privacy. Because whatever they are doing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching. And teach them the value of this, that if you can do that with Allah watching, that is something that your parents also have the right to see, and they can see it. There's no privacy between parents and children. Keep this and help them to understand this, so that you don't create problems for yourself and for them when they grow up. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين.